All right, brethren, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Job. I'm thankful to be here. I told my wife when me and her first started dating, every date we went on, I knew the right things to say. I knew what to wear, and I was a pretty slick young man. And every date we went on, I did worse and worse. And I was shocked when we had each date. But I'm shocked to have me back, but I'm thankful to be here. See, there in the bulletin, I know it's tough to be going through something that's a struggle for you, and it's hard to comfort yourself. You have to have Christ comfort you, but you can be a comfort to other people. And that bulletin there, I'm thankful for that bulletin. And that back page brought me to think of when Paul said, "We preach Christ and Him crucified." But he was speaking of the apostles to the churches, but he's also speaking of the preachers with the churches. If I prepared a message and came here to speak to you and no one was here, there's no preaching going on. And if you all showed up and I didn't show up, it'd be no preaching. But it's an encouragement to your brethren and Ewing, especially, that come about all the time to thank you. That y'all, the Lord's gave you the grace to further this work here and to keep it. And His light has not went out in this place, and we're desperately thankful for you. All right, in Job chapter 1, years ago, my pastor told me when I first started college, I told him I struggled with English. I had no problems with history or the sciences or any of those things come easy to me. But English I had to work really hard at. And if it takes you an hour to write a paper, however many pages long, it'd take me 3. Now, I made good grades and I got through it. But it took effort. I had to work hard at it. And he told me, and Henry would always turn his finger when he talked to you, he'd say, "You tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them." And so after that, them essays got a whole lot easier. So I was down about 2 hours. But tonight I want us to look at the first book of Job, mainly the first 5 verses. And I want to briefly see how Job is a picture and a type of every believer. And then secondly, I'd like to see us as Job as a picture of Christ, as a type of Christ. And that'll be our 2 divisions. And then at the end of it, I'll tell you what I told you. So, the book of Job is considered by many scholars and people that are a lot smarter than I am to be the oldest book in the Bible. It's about 3,000 years old is what they say. Not that it's the first account of man and the Lord's creation, but that it's the oldest. It was the first one written. So I think it'd be fitting for us to look and see what the opening is, what the prologue, what sets the context for this whole book and the other books that follow. I hope we're able to see that in all the books in their entirety. So Job chapter 1 and verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." Now, there have been many, many worldly sermons preached on this text. And I'd actually accidentally heard one. I thought I drive a whole lot for my job, and so Lord blesses me with the opportunity to listen to a lot of sermon audio and download sermons. I think I was at a red light and I found a sermon from Bruce Crabtree and I clicked on it. I got about 5 minutes in, I said, "That audio's not right." And I quickly realized that was not Bruce Crabtree. I'd hit the guy below him. But anyway, there have been a lot of sermons preached from this text, and many religionists would find points that are far beyond what's plainly told here. And I've heard these passages used to tell parents how to make spiritual goals for your children. Just think about that. How can I make spiritual goals for my children? How can I make them love Christ? I can't make them brush their teeth well most of the time, much less have them give them a heart for Christ. That's the Spirit's job, isn't it? But there's been many that use these verses as arguing points for when Job was saved, when his children were saved, when we should save our children. It's foolishness. And all that stuff is men's wisdom, man's wisdom, and wanting to argue. 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So if the Lord will allow me, I pray this evening we can look at these scriptures from other scriptures and see points here that are comforting to you and eternally useful for you. Our first point would be Job is a believer. So in Job 1:1, there is a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was perfect. There's a lot of people say that perfect there means he was mature. We'll read later on, his sons were grown, had their own homes. Of course he was mature, he's grown up. But perfect here, the Hebrew word means complete. And then gentle and dear. And when you couple those together, it means perfect, plain, undefiled. That's what he was. Genesis 6, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Genesis 17, it says, "And when Abraham was 90 years and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Considering Zacharias and Elizabeth, Luke wrote this in Luke 1. "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord." They were blameless. They were perfect. I had a Mormon friend of mine tell me, he said, "Christ wasn't the only person in the scriptures that was perfect." I said, "You're right, there's a lot of them in there. But how did they get that way? Why are they in the eyes of the Lord perfect? What makes them like that?" If you will, turn over to Hebrews 10. You ought to probably quote this, but it'll be good for us to read through it together. Hebrews 10, we'll look at verse 14. "For by one offering, he," that's Christ, "hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," those that are set apart, his elect. Job feared God. He was reverenced toward God. He honored him. He eschewed evil. That means he hated it. It's a lot easier for me to say. He hated evil. He put it away. He despised it. And Christ is the only one that made him that way. Why? Because Christ was that way. We looked at that last time, didn't we? We're made to be like Christ. And so whenever we were put in his charge, we became perfect in the eyes of the Lord. All right, let's go back to Job 1, look at verse 2. "There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east." The Lord was gracious to Job physically, materially, and spiritually. And he had 10 children. There was an abundance of livestock. And he had a great household. That's all the people to take care of all that livestock. And such a large number of animals. So much was his substance, it says that he was the greatest man of all the East. That's saying something. That's a big area. And he was the most blessed out of them. Verse 4, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them." He was blessed with many children. They were grown. We saw before, they had their own homes. They got along well. They were raised by loving parents that taught them right. And they had a good heart towards one another to be happy. We was talking about my children on the way over here. They care for one another. I said, "Everybody come over to my house this evening and eat. And then tomorrow we'll go over to your house." Everyone had their day. They went together and feasted together. Now when they feasted, the Hebrew word there is not for a sacrificial feast. They didn't have a feast of sacrifices. That meant that they just gathered together like a banquet. They got together and they ate dinner together. They enjoyed each other's company. David wrote this in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It was a sweet home, wasn't it? I'm going to look at verse 5 now. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus did Job continually. Job sent for his children. He sanctified them. He set them apart. He had them all by himself. And he offered burnt offerings for each of them. It says, to the number of them all. And he pleaded on their behalf. Why would he do that? He knew he was a sinner. He was aware of his depravity. If we look at that, notice he didn't say that the boys were running around town and causing trouble, or the girls were riding in cars with boys. They weren't doing something wrong outwardly that would make him have sacrifices for them. It says there that they may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. That's the same as he had known of himself. It's unbelief. He knew on the inside they were human. They were flesh just like the rest of us. And he made an offering to the Lord for them continually. Hopefully tomorrow we'll see this in 1 Samuel, but Samuel begins with the story before his birth, and his mother was barren and she asked for a child, and the Lord remembered her prayers and gave her Samuel, and she said, I'm giving him to the Lord till his death. And she used the words that she lent him to the Lord till his death. And I've heard a lot of old timey authors and preachers, and that's how I was given to the Lord at my birth, or I gave my children to the Lord at birth, and I always found it to be a foolish thing to say. I'd be real careful about saying that. And I had a trouble stomaching it. And then I had children, and then I thought, I hope the Lord teaches them that they're a sinner. I hope the Lord teaches them who Christ is. I hope he teaches them they need to hear Christ. And I did that all the time. Continually. And so then I understood what it meant when it came out of those people's lips. Lord, they knew that they were the Lord's. They gave them to you. He's yours anyway. Take him, you know. But you continually look for those sacrifices for him. An elect child of God, by Lord's grace, has shown the earthly blessings that we have. But more importantly, we're shown our spiritual blessings. Then for the ones that we care for and love, we want those blessings for them if it's the Lord's will. If he's theirs, we want him to call them out and teach them of Christ and teach them to give them a heart and a new spirit in them to look for him. We do that all the time. Now, if we saw Job only as a typical believer and what he does, how he handles his family and those things, we could get a lot from it. We'd get a lot of comfort and knowledge from that. And I hope that someday the Lord will give me a message to preach just that. But for the last several weeks, I read this first five verses about a month ago, and as soon as I read it, I believe the Lord showed me this, and I got excited, and I said, if I go back to San Diego, I'm preaching this to those folks. And I held off last week in New Jersey. I say this for you. But it's special to me. It's a blessing to me to study it, and you may have to suffer with me, but it was a pleasure to see the second part. Our second point is Job as a type of Christ. And we've seen it written in... I lost myself, I'm sorry. We've seen the first written declaration of a saint. It's the first declared thing in the Word of God. And he was like everyone before him, what few they were, and he's been like everyone after. He saw his need of a Savior. And he was blessed earthly, but more importantly, he is blessed spiritually. We've got all things in heavenly places, don't we? A man that has a new spirit. And that new man is perfect. It's upright. And he fears God and he hates evil. The new man in us. That one that loved his children and he prayed for them. But we'll read it again here and we'll try to see this as a type of Christ. So in verse 1 again, we'll go back. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job was perfect, upright, fearing God, and he hated evil. Our Savior, The Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect God-man. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and came on our behalf. Look over in Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Above thy fellows. And other parts of Scripture says he was made to be the firstborn among many brethren. In verse 2 we'll see, back in Job 1. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now in the Scriptures, 3 speaks of completion, but more so 7 does. So both of these is a complete and totality of children. And Job's children were complete. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, but the Lord Jesus Christ's children are complete. Not one more and not one less that was given to him is going to be his children. John 17:9 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, this is Christ speaking, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So the Lord gives us children and allows us to see how we're given to him as his child. He prays for us and makes sacrifices for us. All right, in Job 1 verse 3, his substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. During the summers, we have chickens now. I can count them. We had a bad fox problem. We have about 10. But during the summers, I normally keep about 30 or 40 chickens. We have 2 goats. I know that. But you start counting those chickens and you go 5, 6, 7. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2. They move. You can't. So 7,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. How would you count that? So that's a whole lot. You have to have a lot of people to take care of those. But these sheep, they were ideal livestock back then. They provided meat. They had wool for clothing. They had milk to drink. The Bedouins still make their tents out of the hides. They tan the hides. And they were provided for sacrifices for God. Now the camels, they were the workhorse. That was the transportation. That's how you got to and fro long distances. The oxen pulled the plows for growing food and provide for all the house that raised them. They had to have the stuff, all those servants, you had to feed them. You had to feed those children too. And feed the animals. The donkeys carried the heavy loads like pack animals. And a great number of servants to tend to it all. Those servants are laborers in his vineyard, as the Scriptures say. Now Christ had, now has, and will have forever the full means to provide for his household and all of his servants, totally and completely in all aspects. It says Job was the greatest man of the East. Christ, it says, whose going forth have been from everlasting, he is the greatest of all. In all things he has preeminence. Look at Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. We see man has a lot of things, cattle, which isn't popular now, if they have cars and houses and airplanes or whatever they have, we think that's something. Christ has it all. Because of him, he's the source of all things. Through him, he's the cause. That's the providence. And to him, that's where all the glory is going, are all things. All right, now Job 1 again, verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Now they were relaxed and comforted. Their father was in control. They weren't out working in the fields. They had to go have dinner and drink wine and be merry. Ecclesiastes 9 says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." They were comforted. Job's children physically were comforted, but the Lord's children are comforted because we know He's took care of everything and He's accepted our works because they're Christ's works. All right, now Job 1, verse 5. "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." Our Redeemer, He sends for us. He calls us out. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. And He gets up early, before the earth was made. And He offers sacrifice for us. And when God the Father put us in Christ's hands, immediately it was so. That's why Job was said to be perfect. That's why you're said to be perfect. I think I referred to it last time, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elias was there, spoke with God, they saw Him, the apostles saw and knew who they were. But Christ hadn't died yet. But we don't see things. We only see things as linear. We see things in time. He's omnipresent. When the Lord told him, "These are my people, they're going to be yours and you're going to save them," and Christ said, "Okay," immediately it was effectual. It happened right then because He said He was going to do it. And we need to, it would bless our hearts if we understood whenever Christ said He's going to do something, it's already done. But He makes intercession for us. That's that sacrifice continually with the Father. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at our right hand, at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." That's something. And verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" There's our assurance. Not only did He do it, it was effectual, He can keep you. All right, now throughout the rest of this book, Clay told me to pick a book and work through it. He said, because you're going to come to some stuff you don't know what to do, and the Lord's going to teach you some stuff, and He'll give you some weeks where it's easier. I hope maybe I can, the Lord will bless me to study through Job even just for myself. But if you read the rest of this book, you'll see how Job was suddenly brought from great riches to poverty. Our Lord came from great riches. He became made lower than the angels. He was made low. Job was assaulted by Satan from the Lord's permission. He allowed him. Our Savior was assaulted by Satan, challenged by him in the garden. Job made an effectual sacrifice and intercession for his friends by the will of God. Christ made an effectual sacrifice for us and effectually intercedes for us every time. And because the Lord accepted Job, He accepted those for whom Job made intercession. So because our great God accepts His Son, He accepts us. And Job was laid low that he might be exalted very high. He started out, lost all that stuff, and he got a lot of double back, didn't he? Our Father in heaven gave us Christ. He was made low, and oh, how much higher He'll be, the glory He'll have on Him. We'll praise Him forever. And if you look in chapter 42, there in verse 12 it says, So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also, so he did double everything. That glory was increased because of what he did. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now why was everything doubled but his children? Christ's glory will be increased because we'll be there to praise Him for eternity. But His children hasn't changed. Not one has been lost, not one's been added to it. The ones He started with, the same number He's going to end with. And some people can argue that. They may want to disagree. Job had the same bride the whole time. He lost everything. He didn't lose his bride. She was with him. And she was mean to him. Said some things she shouldn't have said, acted as one of the foolish women acted. He didn't discard her. He kept her and provided for her the whole time. Now Job's a great example of every believer in this text. And in the eyes of God, we are perfect. Everything we are given is perfect and abundant and for our good. And he gives us a spirit that does the will of the Father in seeking out Christ's sheep. That's what we're doing here. We're preaching Christ crucified. You're preaching that, showing up, giving you time and your money. And the Lord gave you that heart to do it. That's serving him continually. But we've seen in these first five verses written in God's Word a shining picture of Christ. It sets the tone for the rest of the Scriptures. That's the introduction. That's the, they call it the law of first mention. So if the first five verses of the first book of the Bible historically show a picture of Christ, we may want to look for a picture of Christ in all the other Scriptures, shouldn't we? So the perfect one, too, we're looking for, with all the glory and the praise, with a complete house of elect children that He sanctifies, that He makes an offering for, and He does it continually. Brethren, let us always have a comfort in the fact that Christ is our High Priest. He makes the intercession for us. He makes the sacrifice for us, for our sheep, for us sheep. And He does it effectually, and He does it continually. So I hope that's a blessing to you.